this evening. This evening we have the privilege of our brother Virgil Reed. He has no reading, and his subject is TBA, to be announced. So, Brother Virgil.
Well, good evening, brothers and sisters and friends and young people. It's good to be back here at Kentucky Bible School. We unfortunately didn't make it last year, but we haven't been completely out of the Kentucky loop because we have a paper on the Arkansas Democrat Gazette, and every couple of days there's a picture of something always in there and a story, and I'll send it to Brother Jim and say, Jim, here's your local news for tomorrow. I don't know if the camera's on me before I need to stand or anything. I don't know. I'm not in the mood for saying. Okay, that's, as you can see, that's a picture of my 56 Chevy. And I wanted you to see that. Look at that young man standing there. This is a picture of my 56 Chevy two-door post, 210 model, had a 235 cubic inch straight six cylinder engine. And of course, it had a column shift, so I had to get rid of that, put a four shift in, you know, to make it faster. And it was involved in three different accidents, where thankfully, I was not at fault. I drove into Arkansas Bible School several times. Am I too loud here? Okay. Several times, and I think Robert Miller dug it on paint. I never did get it all painted back originally. This picture is over 60 years old and a little bit fuzzy, as you can see. But I think I was probably 19 or 20 years old when that picture was taken. So that's been a few years. A lot of water under the bridge. Okay, I'm going to play my iPhone, a tune on my iPhone, to see if anyone here recognizes it, if I can get it to work. I'm not computer savvy, tech savvy. Chariot, The word comes from Merkab, that's 48:17, and it's from 7392, a chariot, also a seat in a vehicle, a chariot, a covering, or a saddle. The chariot was a fast, light, open, two-wheeled conveyance drawn by two or more horses that were hitched side by side, and was little more than a floor with a waist-high guard at the front and the sides. It was initially used for ancient warfare, and some of my print is in red and it's faded, so I have a screen a little different. During the Bronze and the Iron Ages, but after its military capabilities had been superseded by cavalry, as horses were gradually bred to be bigger, the chariot was used for travel, in processions, for games, and in races. So the critical invention of the light, the construction of the light horse-drawn chariots, of course, was the spoke wheel. And the earliest spoke wheel chariots date to 2000 B.C. The use of chariots peaked around 1300 B.C., and chariots had lost their military importance by the first century A.D., but chariot races continued to be popular in Constantinople until the 6th century A.D. So our first encounter with chariots in Scripture is in the book of Genesis, when Joseph was made the second ruler over all the land of Egypt by Pharaoh. And this is Genesis 41:43. Now, I've got these written out for sake of time, but if you want to try to look them up, you're welcome. Genesis 41:43. And he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him, bowed the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. He made him to ride in the second chariot, that which usually followed the king's chariot in public ceremonies. So Joseph gave some good advice to Pharaoh. God has in his word told us of a day of trial before us, when we shall need all the grace also that we can give. Pharaoh puts upon Joseph marks of honor. He gave him such a name as spoke the value that he had for him. Zaphnath-Paneah, a revealer of secrets. This preferment of Joseph encourages all to trust in God. And some translate Joseph's new name, the Savior of the world. Joseph made use of his chariot when his family came to Egypt to escape the famine, and he went to meet them. Genesis 46:29. And Joseph made ready his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and he wept on his neck a good while. Because that's a picture of Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. Our next encounter with chariots is when the children of Israel were fleeing from bondage in Egypt, were miraculously crossing the Red Sea. Exodus 14:17-25. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, upon his chariots, upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horses. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So that the one came not near the other all night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused preceded him back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went to the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked into the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud, and troubled the host of the Egyptians, and took off their chariot wheels, that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, "Let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians." Have you ever wondered how that happened? Did the Lord take a lug wrench, an angel, make himself invisible, go down and take off them lug nuts or whatever it was on those chariot wheels? I don't think so. To me, the answer is provided by Christ. This is what Jesus told disciples concerning inanimate objects. Matthew 21:21. Jesus answered and said to them, "Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do that which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say to this mountain, 'Be thou removed, and be thou cast in the sea,' it shall be done." I think that's the way that happened. Nehemiah 9:12. "Moreover, thou lettest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." It appears that this cloud had two sides, one dark and the other luminous. The luminous side gave light to the whole camp of Israel during the night of passage on, and the dark side, turned toward pursuing Egyptians, prevented them from receiving any benefit from that light. How easily can God make the same thing an instrument of destruction or an instrument of salvation, as seems best to his godly wisdom? He alone can work by all agents and produce any kind of effect, even by the same instrument, where all things serve the purpose of his will. God, through Moses, told the new nation of Israel not to be afraid of horses and chariots. Deuteronomy 20:3-4. "When thou goest out to battle against thine enemies, and seest horses and chariots and a people running about, be not afraid of them. For the Lord thy God is with thee, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And it shall be, when you are come nigh unto the battle, that the priest shall approach and speak unto the people, and shall say unto them, 'Hear, O Israel, you approach this day into battle against your enemies. Let not your hearts be faint. Fear not, and do not tremble, neither be ye terrified of them. For the Lord your God is he that goeth with you to fight for you against your enemies to save you.'" So the Exodus isn't the only account where we read that God used his power against armies and their chariots to help Israel. Judges 4:13-15. "And Sisera gathered together all his chariots, even 900 chariots of iron, and all the people that were with him from Hash-Perosheth of the Gentiles unto the river of Kishon. And Deborah said unto Barak, 'Up, for this is the day which the Lord hath delivered Sisera into thine hand. Is not the Lord gone out before thee?' So Barak went down from Mount Tabor, 10,000 men after comforted Sisera and all his chariots and all his hosts with the edge of his sword before the Barak, so that Sisera lighted down off his chariot and fled away on his feet. Horses and chariots were not a problem for Israel as long as they remained faithful and the Lord their God fought for them. 2 Samuel 8:4. David took from him, namely Hadarezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah, 1,000 chariots and 700 horsemen and 20,000 footmen. And David hewed all the chariot horses that reserved of them for 100 chariots. Hewed the horses. That's meaning to hamstring them, cut tendons. Israel's kings were prohibited from trying to build up large stables of chariot horses. Rather than keeping, selling, or killing enemy horses, twice scripture mentions that Israel's leaders crippled them instead. This involves severing the Achilles tendon of the hind legs of captured horses, making them useless to the Israelites or their enemies as war horses. David understood that safety was only possible. Sorry. David understood that safety was only possible by a full trust in Yahweh. Psalm chapter 20 and verse 7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. David gave his son Solomon instructions concerning the house he was to build for the Lord and also for all its furnishings. First Chronicles 13:6. And David went up and all of Israel to Baalah, that is to Kirjath-Jearim, which belongeth to Judah, to bring up thence the ark of God the Lord, that dwelleth between the cherubims, whose name is called Ramah. First Chronicles 28:10. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. And verse 18. And for the altar of incense, refine gold by weight, and gold for the pattern of the chariot of the cherubims that spread out their wings and covered the ark of the covenant of the Lord. The chariot of the cherubim. The expanded wings of the cherubim formed what was figuratively styled the throne of God. And as they were emblematic of rapid motion, the throne or seat was spoken of as a chariot. 2 Kings 19:15. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God of Israel, which dwelt between the cherubims, thou art the God, even thou alone, to all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Psalm 99:1. The Lord reigneth. Let the people tremble. He sitteth between the cherubims. Let the earth be moved. So the people wanted a king, and Samuel told them what they could expect. 1 Samuel 8:10-12. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen. And some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to hear his grain reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war, and instruments of his chariots. When David was old, because of his sin with Bathsheba, his third and fourth born sons tried to usurp him and wrest away the kingdom for themselves. 2 Samuel 12:9-11. Wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? Thou hast killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and hast taken his wife to be thy wife, and hast slain him with the sword of the children of Israel. Now, therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house, because thou hast despised me, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house, and I will take thy wives from before thine eyes, and give them unto thy neighbor, and he shall lie with thy wives in the sight of this son. So we see Absalom's conspiracy. 2 Samuel 15:1. It came to pass after this that Absalom prepared him chariots and horses and 50 men to run before him. This was to show the regal state and equipage of a prince. It would also be to clear and prepare the way for him and his entourage. Adonijah tries to set himself up as king also. 1 Kings 1:5. Then Adonijah, the son of Haggith, exalted himself, saying, I will be king. And he prepared him chariots and horsemen and 50 men to run before him. 1 Kings 10:26. And Solomon gathered together chariots and horsemen, and he had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, to be bestowed in the cities for chariots and with the kings at Jerusalem. Until the time of Solomon, war chariots had not been in use among the Jews except to a very small extent. Hence, it was necessary for him to put himself on an equality in this respect with his neighboring powers. This is some pictures from Israel that I took in Megiddo, tell about Megiddo ruins, and some here I know some of these pictures with me. And that's the horse stables that Solomon had at Megiddo. And I think they said they had dug down like 70 feet and were still finding civilizations at that point. You know, tell means that it's cities on top of cities. You know, Tel Aviv and Tel Megiddo and different things like that. First Kings 9:15-19. And this is the reason the levy which King Solomon raised for to build the house of the Lord, and his own house, and Milo, and the wall of Jerusalem, and Hazor, and Megiddo, and Gezer, and all the cities of store that Solomon had, and cities for his chariots, and cities for his horsemen, and that which Solomon desired to build in Jerusalem, and in Lebanon, and in all the land of his dominion. This is a picture of a horse sculpture on the top of Megiddo that they put up there, made out of metal. As we just read, Megiddo was one of Solomon's chariot cities, so they now have a metal sculpture at the top of the tail to commemorate that fact. Cities for chariots. They were probably fortresses upon the borders of his territory in which he maintained the standing army necessary for the support of his dominion. 1 Kings 9:21-22. Their children that are left after them in the land whom the children of Israel also were not able utterly to destroy, on those did Solomon levy and tribute the bond services in this day. But of the children of Israel did Solomon make no bond, but they were men of war, and his servants, and his princes, and his captains, and rulers of his chariots and his horses. This is a picture kind of showing the highways around Megiddo and the valley there. Megiddo, lying in the great caravan road between Egypt and Damascus. It was the key to the north of Palestine by the western lowlands and therefore fortified. When God divided the kingdom at the beginning of his reign, Rehoboam had to make use of his chariot to keep from being assassinated. 1 Kings 12, 17 and 18. But as for the children of Israel which dwell in the cities of Judah, Rehoboam reigned over them. Then King Rehoboam sent Adoram, who was over the tribute, and all of Israel stoned him with stones that he died. Therefore King Rehoboam made speed to get him up to his chariot to flee to Jerusalem. After the showdown with the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel, Elijah informed Ahab that the 3.5 years of drought were coming to an end. 1 Kings 18, 42-44. So Ahab went up to eat and to drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down on the earth and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, "Go up now, look toward the sea." And he went up and looked and said, "There is nothing." And he said, "Go again 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time that he said, "Behold, there ariseth a little cloud out of the sea like a man's hand." And he said, "Go say unto Ahab, prepare thy chariot and get thee down, that the rain stop thee not." Mankind has always trusted in their superior manpower and armaments when going into battle. Is that still true? I think it is. But they are no match for the God of heaven. 1 Kings verses 20, verse 1. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together, and there were 32 kings with him, with horses and chariots, and he went up to besiege Samaria and warred against it. Chapter 20, verse 13. And behold, there came a prophet unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Behold, I will deliver it into thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord." Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, didn't learn his lesson from his first defeat, which sounds like Iran, doesn't it? 1 Kings 20, 25. And number thee an army, like the army that has been lost, horse for horse and chariot for chariot, and we will fight against them in the plain. And surely we shall be stronger than they. And he hearkened unto their voice and did so. When Ahab, the king of Israel, decided to go to war against Ramoth-Gilead, all his advisors told him that he would be victorious, except for Micaiah, the prophet of the Lord, who told him it would not turn out well. And Ahab chose to believe his prophets to his detriment. 1 Kings 22:6. Then the king of Israel gathered the prophets together, about 400 men, and said to them, "Shall I go up against Ramoth-Gilead to battle, or shall I forbear?" And they said, "Go up, for the Lord shall deliver thee into the hand of the king." And verse 34 and 35. And a certain man drew a bow at venture and spoke to the king of Israel between the joints of the harness. Wherefore he said to the driver of his chariot, "Turn thine hand and carry me out of the host, for I am wounded." And the battle increased that day, and the king was stayed up in his chariot against the Syrians, and died at even, and the blood ran out of the wound into the midst of the chariot. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up his blood. And they washed his armor according to the word of the Lord which he spoke. So we have Yahweh's declaration to Asa, the king of Judah. 2 Chronicles 16:8-9. Were not the Ethiopians and the Lubims a huge host with very many chariots and horsemen? Yet because thou didst rely on the Lord, he delivered thee then to thy name. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. So that's a picture of Elijah there and a chariot of fire. 2 Kings 2:11-12. And it came to pass as they went on and talked, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elijah saw it, and he cried, My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. And he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. Now pay attention to that phrase there. The chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So now this is a picture of Elisha and the chariots of fire and horses on the mountain. When the king of Syria came up to war against Israel, Elisha told his servant that there was no reason to be afraid of this great host. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came the night and compassed the city about. And when the servant and the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes, that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Psalm 68:17. The chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai in the holy place. Psalm 104:4. Who maketh his angels spirits, his ministers a flaming fire. Now it's interesting to note that when Elisha dies, we find the scriptures use the same terminology to describe him as they do Elijah. 2 Kings 13:14. Now Elisha was fallen sick of his sickness whereof he died, and Joash, the king of Israel, came down to him and wept over his face and said, Oh, my father, the chariot of Israel and the horsemen thereof. So did you notice the phrase, the chariot of Israel, in the verses that we previously read? While we were in Israel on our 2018 tour with Brother Harold Lafferty, our Israeli guide took us to an IDF training area and showed us their newest battle tank, which they have named the chariot. It had all kinds of armament and sophisticated modifications. We have an account of Nahum, captain of the host of the king of Syria, coming to the king of Israel and Elisha to be healed of his leprosy. 2 Kings 5:9. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. Verse 21. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from his chariot to meet him and said, "Is all well?" Verse 26. And he said unto him, "Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and all yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants?" God instructed Elisha to have Jehu anointed as king over Israel. 2 Kings 9:5-7. And when he came, behold, the captains of the host were sitting. And he said, "I have an errand to thee, O captain." And Jehu said, "Unto which of all of us?" And he said, "To thee, O captain." And he arose and went into the house, and he poured the oil on his head and said unto him, "Thus saith the Lord of Israel, Lord God of Israel, I have anointed thee king over the people of the Lord, even over Israel. And thou shalt smite the house of Ahab, thy master, that I may avenge the blood of my servants the prophets, and the blood of all the servants of the Lord at the hand of Jezebel." So Jehu rode in a chariot and went to Jezebel, for Joram lay there. And Ahaziah, king of Judah, was come down to see Joram. And Joram said, "Make ready," and his chariot was made ready. And Joram, king of Israel, and Ahaziah, king of Judah, went out, each in his chariot. And they went out against Jehu and met him in the portion of Naboth, the Jezreelite. And Jehu drew a bow with his full strength and smote Jehoram between his arms. And the arrow went out at his heart, and he sunk down in his chariot. But when Ahaziah, king 27, But when Ahaziah, the king of Judah, saw this, he fled by the way of the garden house. And Jehu followed after him and said, "Smite him also in the chariot." And he did so at the going up to Gur, which is by Ibleam. And he fled from the Gibeon and died there. And his servants carried him in a chariot to Jerusalem and buried him in his sepulcher with his fathers in the city of David. Isaiah was given a vision of the fall of Babylon. Isaiah 21:6-9. For thus hath the Lord said unto me, "Go set a watchman, let him declare what he seeth." And he saw a chariot with a couple of horsemen, a chariot of asses, and a chariot of camels, and he hearkened diligently with much heed, and he cried, "A lion, my Lord. I stand continually upon the watchtower in the daytime, and I am set in my ward whole nights. And behold, here cometh a chariot of men with a couple of horsemen." And he answered and said, "Babylon is fallen, is fallen, and all the great images of her gods he hath broken unto the ground. Go set a watchman." This was said to Isaiah in the vision. He represents himself as in Babylon, and as hearing God command him to set a watchman on the watchtower who would announce what was to come to pass. All this is designed to bring the manner of destruction of the city more vividly before the eyes. Isaiah told Israel that it was in vain to trust in help from any but God. Isaiah 31:1. "Woe to them that go down to Egypt for help, and stay on horses, and trust in chariots, because they are many, and in horsemen, because they are very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord." Zechariah saw a vision, four chariots, and different by the horses. Zechariah 6:1-5. And I turned and lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, there came four chariots out in between two mountains, and the mountains were mountains of brass. In the first chariot were red horses, and in the second chariot black horses, and in the third chariot white horses, and in the fourth chariot grizzled and bay horses. Then I answered and said to the angel that talked with me, "What are these? What be these, my lord?" And the angel answered and said to me, "These are the four spirits of the heavens which go forth, standing before the Lord of all the earth." We also have the account of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, Acts 8:26-29. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, "Rise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch, of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot. Read Isaiah, the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, "Go near and join thyself to this chariot." God often makes use of fire when he is dealing with the children of men. Exodus 24:17. And the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 4:24. For the Lord thy God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God. Deuteronomy 9:3. Understand therefore this day that the Lord thy God is he which goeth before thee as a consuming fire. He shall destroy them, and he shall bring them down before thy face. So thou shalt drive them out and destroy them quickly, as the Lord hath said unto thee. Psalm 46:8-10. Come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease and to the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth him to spear and sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Nahum 1:5-6. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who could stand before his indignation, and who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Luke 17:29. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, and rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. The first occurrence of fire was the flaming sword in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 3:24. So he drave out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword, which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. By the flaming sword turning every way, or flame folding back upon itself, we may understand the formidable appearance which these cherubims assumed in order to render the passage to the tree of life inaccessible. The passage could be rendered thus: and he dwelt between the cherubim at the east of the Garden of Eden, and a fierce fire, or Shekinah, unfolding itself, preserved the way of the tree of life. This was the mode of worship now established to show God's anger at sin and teach the mediation of a promised Savior as the way of life, as well as of access to God. The things represented by the lion, the ox, the man, and eagle faces were visibly manifested in the sword or flame. This was light, spirit, and fire, flaming around the cherubim as the glory of God. It turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Darkness and fire were frequent accoutrements of divine presence, indeed, always so on great occasions. The presence of the Lord on Mount Sinai was a magnificent and terrible example. Exodus 19:18. And Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. It was also customary with the Lord to answer men by fire when any great principle or new institution was about to be established. Thus the covenant with Abraham was confirmed by fire. Genesis 15:17. It came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. The apostles were filled with the Holy Spirit that was accompanied by fire. Acts 2:1-3. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. Psalm 20:7. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Isaiah 66:15-16. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots, like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. Ezekiel 1:4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, and a fire enfolding itself. And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Ezekiel 1:13-14. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as appearance like flash of lightning. The fire described by Ezekiel represented the Spirit of God in his Arabic relations. For as the fire flashed its lightning, so they moved to and fro. It is evident that fire, which is also light, is in symbolic representation, a significant of the Spirit of God. Such glory or brightness, so beautifully represented by Ezekiel, will clothe the saints when they shall appear in the kingdom of God, as it is written, Daniel 2:12-3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Thank you.